Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
Let me just start by laying the foundation. This is a core scripture we've been coming to in 1 Corinthians 7, 2-9. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And I understand the book of 1 Corinthians. I give every book in the Bible a bit of a sentence in my mind to help me understand it. The book of Jeremiah is the book of the weeping prophet. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet that was heartbroken by the state of Judah at the time. And so he wrote the book with tears. And so every book in the Bible for me has a sentence to help me remember what it's about. Do you want to hear my sentence about the book of 1 Corinthians? It's church gone wild. But it's a church gone wild. Sometimes we think, oh, it's about society. Society's gone wild. Society's unhinged. Look how impure, immoral it is. But you've got to take into account the context is that the book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, who pioneered church planting in the early church culture, wrote this letter to a church, not a society. He didn't write it in the daily newspaper. He didn't go to, what is our WA newspaper? I never read it. Somebody help me. There you go, one of those newspapers. Who knows, we just use Google nowadays. He didn't write an op-ed into the newspaper denouncing the culture of this city called Corinth. He wrote a letter to a church that was too influenced by the world around it. The idea is that we don't use the word of God to go into society to make people conform to it. The idea is that we as believers allow the word of God to change us. So we become the living message. So the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter to a church gone wild, was the Apostle Paul's opportunity to get them back on track. One of the ways he got them back on track is found in 1 Corinthians 7, 2-9. It says, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband and the husband gives authority of his body over to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time only. I put the only in myself. So you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come back together again, so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's pretty brutal, Paul. Doesn't hold back. He's pretty honest. You guys got some problems here. You don't have much self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married, and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. The Apostle Paul was unmarried. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Tonight I want to talk about you are what you worship. And, you know, I remember being a new believer. I came to Jesus when I was 16 and reading the Bible for the first time and learning things as I went, never grew up in the church, didn't have any exposure to Jesus. And I remember vividly getting to the book of Corinthians and reading that portion of scripture and thinking, fantastic. If you burn with lust, just get married. You know, there's license here in the church to operate in the gifts that God's given you. The word gift is used there for these relationships. And if we just stop there and we say that statement, well, Paul's talking to a church that's out of control, that's not living right by God. And here's the solution he gives for the problem of this thing called sexual immorality. And if you're not familiar with some of the terms in Scripture, sexual immorality in Scripture comes from another English word that we call fornication, which just basically means sexual intimacy outside of a relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. That's what the term means. And he says, to answer this problem, here's the solution. If you burn, get married. But see, the problem is if you stop there, if you just quote that scripture, I don't think it gives you the full picture of the solution in mind. Because if that were the solution, we wouldn't have any problems with sexual immorality for anybody who's married. But the Bible's an honest book and it doesn't hide things, it doesn't powder coat things, it doesn't brush things aside. Do you want to hear about some of the challenges for those that are married regarding those who burn? It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 15 to 23. It says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Somebody wise talking to a married person. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves, talking about the married relationship. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her... This is scripture, I'm sorry. I tried to find a translation that maybe said this a little bit nicer, or, hey, this is the Bible. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? This is in Proverbs, people. My gosh. Book of Wisdom. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. That's come up again. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. You know, if the solution for lust was to get married, that portion of scripture would not exist in the Bible. Here's the truth. Whether we're single again or married, the problem of lust, the problem of this thing called sexual immorality is just as prevalent for anybody. And to just say, well, the solution is get married and it goes away, it doesn't. It doesn't. Look at the world we live in. We live in a world like Corinth, where at every opportunity we're bombarded with opportunities to feed something that we know deep down, oh, I don't know if this is going to really satisfy me. Jesus took it a step further when he talked about this idea of adultery. Adultery is the idea of cheating on your husband or wife. It's for married couples, again. Well, he said, you know you've committed adultery not by just by your actions, but by your thoughts. That he looks into the very thought life of people. It feels like things are stacked against us here. What's the solution? On one hand, we're told to get married. Those who burn, get married. But then we look at the book of Proverbs and those that burn that got married have just as many issues trying to protect marriage in the first place. And then Jesus goes even further and says it's not even for those that commit adultery, it's for those that even allow their imagination to go wild. This is an issue. What's the solution? I think it's a challenge of what we worship. I think at the end of the day, the idea of battling and fighting in this current culture is an idea of recognizing what we worship or what we set our affection on. See, current mainstream culture, all forms of media have taken the idea of sexuality and they've created an idol out of it. An idol. I don't know if you're too familiar with the term idol. Rhiannon and I, we lived and served in Cambodia for 6 years, and so idol worship was a part of the culture. You went into every family home, every single Cambodian family that was not a Christian family would have on their wall a thing called a spirit house. They're a little house, beautiful little thing. You'd think they were a doll house, but they weren't. In the doll houses were little, sometimes carved images of deities that they worshipped, but more often than not, there were photographs of grandparents or ancestors. And the culture was built around this idea of bringing a sacrifice of food, finances, time, energy to these spirit homes each and every week. And they would worship these idols because they believed if they didn't, they weren't able to maintain a right standing in life. Here's the challenge. I remember talking to one young Cambodian who worshipped an idol of their grandmother, loved their grandmother to bits, and would give a ball of rice to their grandmother's spirit every Friday. Had major connotations for them. It was a powerful thing, this ball of rice. And I asked, what would happen if you didn't give your ball of rice? Well, if I don't, my grandmother will visit me in my sleep and will scratch my face and will cause me to have nightmares and I'll have bad luck for the rest of today. Really? Man, your grandmother must have been tough. No, my grandmother was great when she was alive. Lovely person. Lovely. I loved it a bit. She loved me. Okay, what caused your grandmother to change and get cranky? But they built this culture on fear. And they had to do whatever they could to keep these spirits happy with them. And see, here's the truth. We become what we worship. And this person who I was talking to, it was so built on this religion of fear. If I don't do the right thing, I'm going to get punished. Live their entire life with fear. See, what we revere either shapes us for ruin or restoration. So this person, in worshiping this idol, was being shaped for ruin. Now, here in Australia, we don't, most of us have a spirit house in our home. If you do, fantastic. That's a little bit strange for the Australian culture. But we do worship idols. We just don't give them spiritual terminology. But we do worship the images that we see on television. We do worship some of the magazines that we pick up at the news store. We do worship some of the things that we see on other people's lives that we call celebrities, and we desire after these things. And because we desire after these things, they become an object that we set our affection on. And whatever you revere will shape you. We live in a culture where sexuality is an idol. It's promoted. It's encouraged. And it's challenged if you don't carry the norm. Would you agree? Yeah. It's what we live in. Again, the Bible's very clear on this. It says in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. So it ties in these things, these ideas, with idolatry, with worshipping idols. Sexual immorality, all sexual relations outside of marriage. Impurity is being against pure living. Lust means to have an inordinate affection onto something. It's an addiction. Evil desires is a worthless or harmful deeds and desires. And to be greedy means to covet, but to never have enough. It's a challenge we live in. Doing a bit of research this week and thinking about the culture that we live in and thinking, wow, it's very similar to the culture of Corinth, I'm assuming. And I got onto this article about a guy named Russell Brand. I don't know if you're familiar with a comedian, a stand-up comedian named Russell Brand. He's a funny guy, but I don't think I'd be able to recommend his videos to any of you. He's one of those guys that you hear about, but boy, I wouldn't put him up on the screen. It's not something that I'd promote. But he's an interesting guy. He's got frizzy hair. He's tall. He's lanky. He wears his T-shirts buttoned down so that his man chest can shine out. So Chris, I think you'd do well with that. Let it out. You don't have much? There you go. And Russell Brand, he's a guy who's famous a few years ago. Did a few movies, a movie called Forgetting Sarah Marshall. He was a big deal at the time. And turns out he's a recovering drug addict and a recovering sex addict as well. And somewhere along the journey, he had a bit of a breakdown. Now, he's not a believer. He doesn't follow Jesus. I'm not going to encourage you to go and listen to all his stuff and follow his things. But here's a guy who lives in the culture of the day, part of the idol himself, I guess, was married to Katy Perry, a famous pop star, was in the midst of everything that's going on. And this is his words today. Our attitudes towards sex have become warped and perverted and have deviated from its true function as an expression of love and a means for procreation. Brand goes on to say, because of our blending of cultures, the way we've designed it and expressed it, sexual intimacy has become really, really confused. Isn't that amazing? Somebody from in the midst of the culture recognizes this. These problems aren't new, again in Scripture. For some people, if you study a lot of the Old Testament, you see that I love the Bible. The Bible's the most honest book in the world because you see stories of people who got it right and then didn't get it right and then were following well and then messed up again, and you see the grace of God come through time and time again. And often you see in the Old Testament this pursuit of the love of God, desiring to have relationship with his people, often expressed through the Israelites, and how they would respond to him well at times by worshiping him with all their heart. And at other times they would look around themselves to the other nations around them, look at the culture around them, and that they'd pick out things that they wanted for themselves. One of the things that's often brought up is this idea of idol worship in the Old Testament. They had this thing called an Asherah pole. Can you say Asherah? Pole. There you go. It's amazing. I wish that I had one here just so I could paint the picture, although I'd be a bit tall. It was this big pole that they had just sticking in the ground somewhere. And you'd think, well, what's so amazing about this? This was an idol. It was just a sacred tree that some of the nations around Israel would worship. And it got really funky there for a while. One of the kings in 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, King Manasseh, gets one of these poles and puts it smack bang in the middle of the temple as a tool of worship. But here's what it was about. The idea of this Asherah pole was it was Tinder without the app. It was a way of speed dating without the app, but with no holds bar. And so they would look at the nations around them and they'd say, we're missing out, when in fact they're not. God's blessing them, God's providing for them, they're enjoying life with him, they're intimate with God, but somewhere along the way, instead of saying above things, they'd start to desire the idols of the others. And they pursue them. I think of how easy that is to do in all of our lives. I've been married nearly 13 years now. So blessed to be married to the one woman. Love it, fantastic, great. Got 2 children, 1 on the way. Love God with all my heart. But I have to be so on guard, because I'm drawn to idols. I'm drawn to things that I create myself and put worth on that shouldn't have any worth. I can't trust myself. I think that's a healthy way to look at things. I love getting up in the morning. My little boy gets up early and he loves watching ABC for Kids. I think I know every show on that channel. And so when I get home late at night, sometimes I'll turn on the TV and the first channel that pops on is ABC for Kids. But here's the sneaky thing about ABC for Kids that I don't know if any of you have picked up on, is that after about 8 p.m., ABC for Kids stops being about kids. It becomes very adult orientated. Probably extremely so. I've got some of the different episodes that pop on that show, that channel later, and I'm not even game to say them. I don't want to read them out to you. And I already read the book of Proverbs scripture to you, which was pretty blunt. I don't want to read to you what's on ABC for Kids. I would probably encourage you not to go channel surfing tonight, especially after 9 p.m. Don't do it. But I think of the times that I've gotten home late at night and I'm just, you know, sitting down in front of the television and I think to myself, I've worked so hard today. I deserve a little bit of downtime. And I turn on the telly. First channel that comes on is my kids' channel for watching cartoons. And there after 9 p.m., I'm bombarded with something that I didn't expect. I've got the option. Will I worship at this altar? Will I allow entertainment to feed my desire for intimacy? Will I continue to stay on this channel? It's as easy as that, isn't it? Is it a sin to turn on the TV? Nope. Is it a sin to see the images that come up? Nope. Is it a sin to stay on the channel? Is it a sin to change channel and then think 5 minutes later, I might just change back to see if it's still on? Do you know we're bombarded with this? The amount of friend requests that I get on Facebook that aren't really friends. They're people from random parts of the world. And when I look at the profile picture, it's one of those things where I see it once, and if I choose to look back again, it goes into that discussion about, is this a sin or not? Has anybody ever seen those things? Instagram. People want to follow me. Great, I need more followers on Instagram. What do you do again? Oh my gosh. You can follow me, I won't be following you. Is that true? We live in Corinth. That's the way things are. The worst thing we can do is grab the Bible right now and walk out on the street and tell everybody they're sinning and going to hell and that they suck. Worst thing we can do. There's no context for people to receive it. Again, can I tell you one more Cambodian story? There was this street that we lived at near that was very busy, and we'd leave church around 5:30, and if you hit that street too late, if you'd hit gridlock and it'd take an hour to get home, and you got to understand in Cambodia, they're all motorcycles squeezing around cars. There's no road rules, so when you got gridlock in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, you've got gridlock. Yeah. Nothing moves. And I remember getting stuck there a few times, and there was this fellow missionary that I didn't know that would walk up and down that street in the afternoon when gridlock hit, because he had identified a key missionary moment to reach the Cambodians for Jesus. They're stuck and they can't move. He was a strong Korean man, very attentive, had a microphone or a megaphone thing, had one of those place cards that he'd carry around on a stick. He was prepared, thought through what he had, had Cambodian writing, the Khmer script on this place card, and he'd walk along, and turns out this guy actually didn't know any of the Cambodian language. All he knew how to say was that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And on the place card, it said that if you don't know Jesus, you're going to burn. And so he would walk up and down, but the problem is this guy didn't know any Cambodian. And so as he's walking up and down the street, screaming out with the megaphone, he would get stopped by the Cambodians who would say, what's this all about? I've got no idea. Who is Jesus? And he would look at them and smile and show them the place card because he didn't understand a word that they said. Do you know one of the biggest problems we have as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a part of the church, is helping people understand God. Yeah. The worst thing we can do is to run into any situation and smack people with the word of God and say, you've got to conform to this, when the challenge is for us to live it out of our lives so that we would be the living picture of the word of God. It doesn't upset me when I change channels. It upsets me if I change back, which I don't. It doesn't upset me when I hear stories or see things because I understand that it's a fallen world. And if people don't have a relationship with the living God, they will look for whatever they can to worship because we are created to worship. And of course, people are going to worship relationships and unhealthy relationships and ungodly relationships above any other because they're so empty. I do not blame them. I do not get angry. I do not rally against it. What I say is, God, what can I do to reach people here that can help them understand the love of God? Transformation should flow out of us. Transformation should flow out of us. And so the challenge is, what do you do? What do you do? If the solution is get married, but hold on, you still burn, and I read that awkward scripture in Proverbs about fondling things and it doesn't stop. And, you know, Colossians talks about this idea of got to lay aside the earthly desires, all these things because they're idolatry. What do you do? What solution is there in the culture we live in today? Can I leave you with some thoughts about what to do? First one, what to do? Run from it. Run from it. Not run from people, run from the effects on your life. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price so that you must honor God with your body. What's the solution? Run from it. I've got to keep running. I've got to keep running. I've got to keep running for the sake of the call of God on my life. I've got to keep running for the sake of the relationship God has entrusted me with my wife. I've got to keep running for the sake of my little boy, my little girl, my one to come. I've got to keep running from sexual immorality because I know if I promote it in my life, I'll start worshiping it. I'll start setting my affection to it and I'll desire that above anything else and it will not meet any lasting need. It's okay to run away. We think, oh, well, look, I've got to be strong. I can face this head on. No, you don't. Not this thing. Not this thing. You're not gonna do yourself any wonders saying one day I'm just going to go on the internet and I'm going to Google something I know I shouldn't Google just to test how godly I am. You watch. I'll spend half an hour in front of this screen and I'll conquer it. That's not how you conquer this. That's not how you conquer this. Can I tell you how you conquer this? Just as a, I'm sorry to be a bit of a prude here, but I've got to be honest. There's this movie that Rhiannon and I were watching a few months ago, and it had the Amy Schumer or somebody, a comedy, I can't even remember the name, but we put it on because we love comedies, we love to laugh, who doesn't? And within the first 2 minutes, a scene came on that we both looked at each other and said, we ain't watching this film, turned it off, broke it, threw it in the bin. I have no idea if it was a good movie or not. There's things I don't mind. If there's cussing in the movie, fantastic. If it's a war movie, great. But that's true, isn't it? That's true. But if there's something that I know, oh man, if I tolerate this in my life. You know the most awkward time I've ever had watching a movie with another couple? Can I tell you about that? Who's ever seen the movie Mr. and Mrs. Smith? Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt. And I was watching it with Rhiannon and another couple. And the topic of conversation, look, it's not an extreme movie, it's whatever. The couple was saying, you know what, if there's anybody else I'd love to date, it'd be Brad Pitt. That's what the lady was saying. And the guy was saying, hey, if there's anybody else I'd love to date, it'd be Angelina Jolie. And you know what? That is the worst conversation you could be having introduced into your marriage. Because in a sense, aren't we making idols out of things we shouldn't make an idol out of? It's okay to run from this. I think it takes more strength to turn something off than it is to endure it. Be honest. The next thing, what's the solution? Be honest. I'm going to bring this to a close in a moment. Be honest. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Isn't it interesting that the confessing of sins can be related to healing? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Do you know another key here is to be honest? If you've hit a point in your life where you're battling and you've made an idol out of something you shouldn't make an idol out of, especially sexuality, yeah, run from it. But one of the next things you can do is be honest with somebody. Healing is found there. Now, you've got to repent. You've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to be willing to go back to Him and say, I'm sorry and I want to turn back from it. But again, if we just let things hide in our heart, they fester. But having somebody that you trust, and I would really encourage guys with guys, ladies with ladies, somebody that you trust and you're honest. You're honest. You're not trying to put on a show. We live in Corinth. We live in a society where we're bombarded. You're honest. It's okay to be honest. And if you're honest and talk it out with somebody and say, can you just pray for me? The promise is that the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. Yes. It'll bring a breakthrough that you wouldn't have had otherwise. It's not weakness to approach somebody and say, will you lift me up in prayer, especially concerning this area? And the last thought, which is the most important thought, and if I can invite the band to come back up. The last thought, what's the solution? For single, single again, married people, bombarded in the culture that we're in, surrounded with whatever idols we can create, here's the real solution, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Here's the ultimate solution. What are you worshiping? While ever we don't worship God as number one, we become what we worship. Whatever you honor, whatever you revere, will either take you towards ruin or restoration. And I want to challenge us all today that the only thing that will really restore us is to revere, honor, and love our God above all. But here's what it means. It doesn't mean lip service. It doesn't just mean church attendance. It doesn't mean listening to 4 podcasts during the week. It doesn't mean that you're just putting on worship music and you're commuting the car. What it means to worship God, what it means is that you're willing to say, I will live for you. I am a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Each day, Lord, my sacrifice to you is my life. My sacrifice to you is my desires. My sacrifice to you are the challenges and things that are trying to tear me away. My sacrifice to you is that I'm willing to live for you regardless of what's going on around me. My life is a living sacrifice. Another translation of the scriptures, it says that that is our only reasonable act of worship. It's more than raising our hands. You know, Jesus was quite honest with people. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do what I command. He was quite blunt. I love you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. But if you love me, will you do what I say? That's a challenge. We think, well, shouldn't love just be something that's given to us regardless? Shouldn't my wife continue to love me just because I'm me? Well, absolutely. She should give it without any expectation, but she should have a desire to see me give back in return because that's how a relationship is maintained and built and extended. You're in a relationship with the living God. You're in a relationship with the living God if you desire to be. If you desire to be a living sacrifice. You know, I'd love to go into some worship in a moment. And as we get ready to, I want to encourage you. An idol can be anything. You know, I've talked about the idea of sexual immorality and some of the challenges that we see, but it really can be anything. Anything that sets itself up against the love of God. Anything that we desire above and beyond Him. Anything that causes a separation. Like Em said, it could be a relationship, it could be a family member, it could be children, it could be a role that we play that separates us from the love of God. It's not his desire. It's okay to be raw. It's okay to be honest. It's okay not to hide before him. It's okay to say, I need you.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.